Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's always good to be with a group that are committed enough to get up early in the morning and come out and share together in prayer and in God's Word. It says something about commitment. And so we have a good time together. I know you guys have a good time. And I'm especially glad for the guys from U-Turn. They are making some good choices. And so I really appreciate the work that is done there. And they've been doing it now for a number of years. So, yeah, good. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to hear your voice through your word. We know it is life transforming, and so we want to enjoy that sound of your voice speaking to our hearts. And guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be looking at primarily just a few verses here out of 1 Peter 3, and so let's look at them initially, and then we'll go back and break it apart. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so let's look here at this challenge that we have before us. The word here is that we are to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in difficult times. When this book of 1 Peter was written, it was addressed to some who were suffering for the faith. They had taken their stand for Jesus Christ and they were being persecuted for it. And this was to be their response in that time. Now, I think we can generalize and say what is true in this passage is not only true for those that are going through persecution, but it is also for anyone who is suffering. And it talks about the attitude we need to take as we are suffering. And I think we've already this morning seen a model of this in Edwin when he shared his testimony. I thought, boy, that's a perfect illustration of what we're going to talk about today. And so we want to look at this, and we want to start here. And knowing that suffering can lead to glory. Many have said the theme of the book of 1 Peter is the cross and the crown. As it looks at the Lord Jesus, it talks about his suffering. But not only does it talk about his suffering, it talks about the glory that would follow. That's the cross and the crown. And we may have our own cross and crown experiences, where we go through suffering, but we see God at work in it, and we give him the glory. So let's look here, beginning here in verse 15, where it talks about we need to sanctify the Lord Jesus even in our difficult times. And so I want us to start and think about this word sanctify, because it's not a normal word in our vocabulary. What does it mean to sanctify? Now, I've lived with a high school English teacher for 55 years, and so I think about words and things like that. This word sanctify, it has about it a special meaning, and we have two clusters of words in our New Testament, and people try to separate them and say, well, this is one, this means one thing and this means the other. You've got to start with learning something about the English language. In the English language, we have two streams that made one river, primarily. The one stream came from the Old English and the Anglo-Saxon Germanic background. That was one stream. The other stream came from the Romanic languages after the Norman conquest, and ultimately went back to the Latin. And they come together. And so we have words from both languages that sometimes mean the same thing. So here, coming from the Old English, we have a cluster of words in our New Testament, and I want you to be able to separate these when you do your Bible study. We have words like holy, holiness, hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. If you ask someone, what does it mean? What's hallowed? You know. But those are all words coming out of the Old English. Then you have words like saint, sanctification, sanctify, coming from the Latin Romance language, and they came into our Bible, and the thing is, they mean the same thing. They're all translating the same Greek root, hagios. So you can't separate them. Some are nouns and some are adjectives and some, you know, you have verb and all that kind of change in it, but they're essentially the same thing. So what do these two clusters of words mean? Basically, just a couple words gives the definition. Set apart. Set apart. That's what all these words mean. Set apart. A lot of times when we talk about holiness and sanctification and all these things, we're talking about setting apart from sin. You know, we talk about being sanctified from sin. That's not the way this term sanctify is used here. It is set apart in a different way. It is talking about setting apart Jesus as Lord. That is, he is far beyond all others. There is no one to compare to him. He is the best. He is the only one. In our personal lives, we need to recognize him as such. That's what it's saying. Set apart Jesus as Lord. That's really what the sense of this passage is. In our lives, we do that. And so we regard him as the holiest one in the universe. No one compares to Jesus. And he must play that role in our personal lives. So let's think of this. The focus here is Jesus Christ is who he really is, Lord. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord whether we recognize him as such or not. The difference it makes is it makes a difference to us. If Jesus is functioning as Lord in our lives. So we want to think about it. And here we want to think of here in this early church as they're discovering, as it says in Acts 2:36, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Lord of glory. Think about that. They crucified the Lord of glory. But now as those began to come into a personal relationship with him, they find that things are different, because this Jesus who they killed thinking he was nothing but a man was the Lord of glory. And we always need to know him as such. Now, as we think of this focus here of Jesus as Lord, we find where we do that. We do it in our hearts. Now, I find so many people, and I find I talk about this quite a bit when I teach this, because when we start talking about hearts, we kind of have a Valentine's Day, which was a month ago, Valentine's Day theology. That is, we think of romance and warm feelings, warm, bubbly feelings. That is not the heart of the Bible. In fact, there was only one or two places in the New Testament where you find the word having an emotional sense at all. It is a very rational thing. In the Old Testament, it is always a rational thing, a thinking type thing. And when we talk about the heart and coming from the heart, we're talking about coming from the core of our being, making decisions, thinking, putting things in a perspective. And the perspective we want to have this morning as we think on these things is that Jesus is Lord, and all of life must be governed by him if we are to live life in the right way. That's what all this is about, the heart. And so we think of it in the heart, but the question comes then, how do we sanctify Jesus as Lord in our lives? And in this passage, we have three ways that will enable us to see Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. The first of these is when we fear God rather than fearing man. Now, we look here, and as we see this here in verses 13-14, where it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not fear, be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Because we don't fear man, we fear God. Now, when we talk about fearing God, what do we mean? Does this mean we're terrified? We're scared of God? Remember, the God whom you fear is the God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. So this is the God we fear. We fear the one who has our welfare being for good at the highest of his priorities. He is not the bad guy in the sky who is looking to pounce on you. The story is told of a father who was talking to his son, and there was a picture of Jesus on the wall in the bedroom. And the father said to the son, "When you grow up, people are going to tell you that God is always watching you." And he is. As he watches you, he is not looking for you to do something wrong. He is watching you because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. That's the God whom we fear. We fear the one who loves us that much. And so we have this whole sense of fearing God. And so as we fear God, we want to know the mind of God. How do we know the mind of God? We find the mind of God through his word. That is why it is so important for us to be diligent students of the word. We need to always be looking to see what he would say. Now, as we come to difficult times in life, sometimes our minds begin to question, what is God doing to me? Well, God is not doing evil to you, doing bad to you, just because he likes to do bad to you. And not all, sometimes we think our suffering is because we have done something wrong. We've done something bad, and so God is punishing us. That is not always true. Remember Job's friends. They assumed that Job was suffering because he had done something wrong. That was not true. Job suffered in part because he was part of a fallen world. Sometimes we get the idea that people want to blame God because they are suffering, and so it must be God's fault. It is not God's fault. It is that we live in a fallen world. Remember that. Why am I sick? Did I do something wrong?
Why am I not?
Yeah. The answer is we live in a fallen world. I mean, that's where does suffering come from? It comes from a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We need to be able to bank on that, that is the reason we have suffering. Basically, it's because we're in a fallen world. And so here we have this life in a fallen world, but we can be free from fear if we trust God. Remember the account in Daniel, of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told one day, it says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You remember that story, don't you? And the question is asked, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, notice this, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The three friends of Daniel recognized God for who he was. And they did not fear even being thrown in the fiery furnace. And we find that when they were, the Lord was present with them. So no matter what you go through, you can have the experience of having a sense that God is with you. He walks with you through the trials, through the problems, through the disasters in life. And we know that he is there for you because he loves you. That's what this is all about. And we remember the account of Moses. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, Moses had been raised in a place where he could enjoy all the pleasures and the riches of the Pharaoh's court. But he chose to renounce that and suffer with his own people, seeing how God was with him, and he chose, and it's interesting, the little phrase there, because it's speaking of Moses in his days, and it says he suffered the reproach of Christ centuries before Christ came on the scene here in this world. But he was identifying with the promises of the Christ, the Messiah, who would come. And so he didn't care what the world would do to him. He didn't care what he suffered. He was going to identify with Christ. That's what we do. We identify with Christ. He is the reality in which we move. We need to experience everything that he has for us. So one way, if we're going to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our lives, is we fear God rather than fearing man. It's important. Now here's another word for us this morning. We sanctify Jesus as Lord in our lives when we, and note this, verbally glorify God in our trials. Get that. But verse 15 here, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice that. We are talking here about an apologetic. Apologetic, you know, means defense. And we talk about the whole field of apologetics where we're defending the faith of that Jesus is God, that the Holy Scripture was written by God. We go through all these things and give proofs. We have classes on apologetics. So often when you have a class on apologetics, they will use this verse as the key and the basis for doing it. Now, I think being able to give an apologetic for the faith and to be able to defend the faith is a good thing. But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about. I think it's talking about something different. When you set it in its context, that is, the verses that have come just before it, you find that it actually is different. What defense are we giving here? It is not arguing very philosophically about doctrinal points. The apologetic that is given here is that when we experience difficult times in our lives, when we are going through suffering, that we give a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord in the situation. That's what we heard from Edwin this morning. It was a testimony how Jesus Christ is working in spite of what we're going through. That's the defense of the faith. It is the difference Jesus makes in our lives. Everything about our life. And so we find that when we are following the Lord, that it is a witness to those around us. However, and note this, it is not just that we are thinking that Jesus is helping us. It is that we are giving a witness to others that Jesus is helping us. You see that? Here is a man, and he's lost his wife. He has young children. And we find that he courageously handles life, taking care of those kids, providing for them, a difficult task, and everyone looking at him says, what a wonderful man. Look at what he is doing. But just in that, God is not glorified. The man has to give witness that Jesus Christ is enabling him to do what he is doing. Do you see the difference? Yes. We go through life, and this is our apologetic, is that we have hope because of Jesus. He is the one that is making it possible for us to do what we know that he provides for us. He is our hope. And we've got to understand this hope. In Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor. Now, when we think of an anchor, we think of an anchor with a boat, and we drop it into the water. It goes down. Our anchor goes up, because our anchor is connected with Jesus, who is in the glory. And he is there, and he is our hope. Now, a lot of times we equate hope with wishful thinking. Women used to have hope chests in which they made linens and put them together, and then they were hoping they would get a guy to marry them to go with the hope chest. Sometimes it happened, and sometimes it didn't. But it was wishful thinking. Please understand that when we talk about hope in Scripture, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're talking about certain thinking. It is our basis, our hope is our basis for what we do. And so even as we go through difficult times in life, we cling to our hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, that one day we're going to be with him. One day everything is going to be perfect and all right. You know, so often Christians quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And I think they're misunderstanding that verse. Because the idea you get is everything's going to be okay. Just accept that this is part of life and it's God's going to turn it for good. Your child may have been run over by a truck, but praise God, all things work together for good. I don't think it's talking about that. Because the way I divide the book of Romans, just before you get to that verse, there's a change. And it's talking not about our sanctification, what we experience here in this life. It is talking about our glorification, wherewith we are with Christ in the glory. That's when all things work together for good. When we are with him. And he makes everything right. We anticipate that day. Now notice here, it says, always be ready. Now, I think by coming here on Saturday morning, you are in the process of getting ready. Because you are preparing yourself. How often have I talked, and I was in pastoral ministry over 50 years, and I talked to a lot of people who would get in the midst of a trial, a difficulty, and they would say, what do I do now? God help me. I don't know where I'm just floundering. We flounder when we're not ready. So here, we determine in our hearts that we are going to set apart Jesus as Lord in our lives, no matter what happens. We're going to give him the glory. We're going to praise him. We're going to experience his life flowing through us and making a difference. And here it says we do this with meekness and fear. Now, a lot of times I find different ones when they talk about being meek. They do not have the biblical idea of what it is to be meek. Their idea of meek is they kind of wipe their nose with their hand, the back of their hand, and they say, "Oh, I am a worm. I am nothing. I am no good." That is not biblical meekness. What is biblical meekness? Biblical meekness is strength under control. That is biblical meekness. And you can find a horse, a stallion, strong and powerful. But he's been domesticated. So that strength, he is not just running around as a wild animal. That strength is under control. So it could pull a carriage. It could be used in different ways because the strength is under control. And when we find Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives, that means we have submitted everything that we have and everything we are to Him to use as He wants to. That means if we're going through suffering, we're going to let Him use that suffering. We are going to be different because of that. And it says in meekness and fear, reverencing God brings meekness in our lives. We have this meekness and fear. Now, we've said here, we sanctified Jesus Christ as Lord when we fear God rather than man. And we find that we also are sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord when we are verbally glorifying Him in the midst of our trials. But there's one more thing that we can talk about here. It's talking about having a clear conscience. This is how we recognize Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. We have a clear conscience in doing good, even if we have to suffer for it. And this was especially in light of those who were being persecuted for the faith. It says here once again, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And we find that you can do good and you can be persecuted for it. Now, as we talk about the persecuted church, we have not in recent years known great persecution in our land for the faith. But I think it can be coming, and we need to be on guard and we need to be aware of what is going on in our world. Because as the left politically, if they get power, it is going to mean persecution for believers. Already we're seeing it in this world. Canada just passed a law that if you quote the Bible on homosexuality, that you could be thrown in prison for 2 years. Wow. I mean, just think of that. Over in Finland, there was a case similar. There's a case going on similar where they want to jail this woman because she spoke out against homosexuality, and for a long prison term. And we're going to find as the left has control, that they are going to begin persecuting those who do not agree with them. Those that are against abortion. Those that are against homosexual marriage. Those who are against transgender males going into girls' locker rooms. All of these, we find the left is promoting pharmakeia, the use of drugs. They want to have this massive open border drug cartels bringing in drugs. Oh, okay. And so we find that Christians may be put in this, if they don't agree with the atheistic left, and the whole movement of the left politically today is to make it so that we're like Cuba and Venezuela, where there is no room for God. It is, they want a totally atheistic, the whole left side politically today. And our administration follows right in lockstep with that view that we should be an atheistic nation. And these do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we may suffer for it. But our conscience is to God, not to political powers. And we need to follow Him all the way. So, the important thing is that we're always faithful to Jesus Christ as Lord. And not listen to the voices of men who reject Him and follow Him. We want to follow Him all the days of our lives. And so this morning, that's my challenge to you. Set apart always Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, and that will make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that You have loved us so much that You sent us this Savior. And He died for us, and He bought us that we should be His servants. And we want to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. He is Master in my life. And I am going to follow Him all my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And we think, this one who we serve as Lord is the one who died for us. And we find here that we take these elements. The bread, speaking of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. And the cup, which speaks of the blood that was shed for us. And we find even as the early church, when they gathered together, they observed this. They couldn't do it too often because they wanted to remember. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. When we talk about Jesus Christ as being Lord, it's a reminder that the Lord we serve loved us so much He died for us. And so we're going to give thanks for these elements, and then we will take them. Father, we thank You for this bread symbolizing the body of the Lord Jesus, and the cup symbolizing His blood. And we can't forget. We want to constantly live our lives in the light of the fact that the Lord of glory died for our sins. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we take. Father, we give all glory to the Lord who died for us, and we anticipate that time when we're with him. Amen.
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 Thanks, Lord. We can get out of here. Great job. Thank you for all. Beautiful. All right, guys, a couple of things I want to bring up. I love what Pastor Carl shared. Our hope is in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So let us keep our attention there. And also, you know, he brought up some good points. A few years back, we actually started having problems at a restaurant where we were having our breakfast. So Pastor Renee was the GM there, but he was out from a work injury, and one of the assistant pastors there was he's gay. And so Pastor Jerry Brown came, and he was sharing a message, and he shared on some scriptures dealing with homosexuality.
Dan,
and
you said assistant pastor was homosexual.
No, did I say that?
I'm sorry.
Oh. I'm sorry. One of the assistant managers.
Yeah.
There we go. Let me get that clear.
Yeah.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor. So anyway, when Pastor Jerry shared that message, all of a sudden we started having problems. Every month when we met, more and more problems, until the next thing we know, the CEO said we couldn't have the breakfast there, and he didn't even know we were meeting at a restaurant. And he called us on the cell phone, and we were talking to him for an hour. And he said, you know, we didn't know you guys were even doing this in our restaurant. And I go, we've been here for 1.5 years. And he said, well, if it was up to me, he goes, you guys could have it in my living room where I live in San Francisco. But he goes, it's not me. He goes, it's corporate policy, so we cannot have religious things going on in our restaurant. So as a result of that thing, you know, we ended up having to move on from the restaurant. But it is true. Pastor Alan Essies, he used to help us with the ministry here, he had a website called Yes, Jesus is Lord. And he tried to get an amendment to the California Constitution to make it illegal because they were trying to bring things against people using God's word to minister to people. And now, like Pastor Carl shared, it's becoming illegal. And people are being arrested and jailed for it. And, you know, the days are growing short. And so, anyway, that was a great message. And really, I loved it, man. It hit home. And that will be available on our website, hopefully in a week or so. And always great. Also, another reminder, just put your prayer request in the Agape box. I'd love to pray for you. And the final thing, anybody got any WD-40 in their car so we can oil those hinges up? That's squeaking. But no, we meet in a public setting, and that's the beautiful thing. Part of what Carl was sharing, too, about being that witness, you know, even though people are just walking by, hey, God's going to, you know, speak to them. And they may hear a word from his word. And who knows what God will do with it. My neighbor once shared with me, you reap what you sow. And she wasn't pointing her finger at me. She was telling me some story about somebody. And when I heard that, you reap what you sow, I didn't know it was a scripture, you know. I thought it was just some saying, you know. And for 2 years, that really convicted my heart until I came to the Lord. I always wanted to go back and find that lady and say, hey, man, you know what? God used you. So the Word of God is powerful, and you don't know if it's just one word or whatever. We do outreaches in the park sometimes, and people are walking by, and they're Muslims, and they're going by, and they hear the word. So we don't know what God will do with it. So always be encouraged to share God's word and be that witness, because we are called to be witnesses. And so anyway, thank all you guys for coming out. And gals, man, what a blessing. Just great to have everybody here this morning. And really, the presence of God was with us. You know, God's Holy Spirit, He's just so faithful to minister to us. And it's just such a sweet time where we can gather. There's so much turmoil, you know, and just perversion. Everywhere you look, the TVs, the magazines, the music, I mean, everything around us, we're in the midst of it. And, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about being illuminated. So we are a light in this dark world. And so just want to encourage you to continue to be that light, continue to walk in all the ways of the Lord, and don't give in to those temptations. You know, Jesus, you know, used the word of God to rebuke the devil, you know, when the temptations came. And you know, many of us come up under temptations, and for what? A few seconds of, you know, a few seconds. That's all it is, guys and gals. And you know, but it creates so much havoc and just heartache in our lives from sin. And it's not worth it. So keep your eyes on the Lord. He's coming soon. And we're grateful to be here this morning, and we want to praise God. And let me just close in a word of prayer, and then Fernando's going to close us out one worship song, and we'll be on our way. And thank you guys again for coming. Father, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful time this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that just is powerful and ministers to our hearts and does what nothing else can do, Lord. Your word enters our hearts and our minds and our soul. And it has the ability to pierce our hearts, to convict our hearts, to love our hearts, and to turn our hearts to you, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message this morning from Pastor Carl that you led him by your Spirit and brought forth to us, Lord. Thank you for each and every one here for this great, awesome time of prayer and just fellowship and breaking bread and just a sweet time of worship. And we want to continue to give you glory. And I pray you just put a hedge of protection around every person here, Lord, and their families. We pray for salvation for our families, those that don't know us. And Lord, may they see something in us that's different. Just like in the book of Acts, when they noticed that something was different about Peter and John, and they said they couldn't figure it out. Then they realized that that something different was because they spent time with Jesus. And so may it be true in our lives, Lord. May the people around us see that, Lord. Help us to be a witness for you, even on to the end of the age, Lord, the end of our lives. And so we praise you, we give you glory and honor, and we thank you in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's worship.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes.
but not destroyed. Well, I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His love is good to endure, and His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may
How old are you now?
20.
20, all right. You've been coming for 8 years. Good to have him back. He went to college, and I don't know, wait, are you working at UPS still? Or? Yeah,
sort of,
okay. Well, he's coming to adulthood, so yeah. What a blessing. Thanks for coming out, man. Thanks.
Yeah.
God bless you. Have a great weekend, Lord.
Oh, good.
Henry Morris, what do you think about that?
Well, he's been good. I mean, he's written a lot. Yeah. What?
I was just giving a devotion. I was just reading a devotion on him. Somebody said it to me. So I've never heard it.
Oh, well, he was a big one on creation, defending creation against evolution. Yeah.
That's where he has his PhD on.
I don't know where he got his doctorate. Well, hello. How are you doing? Good to see you.
You looking good?
Pardon?
You're looking good.
Oh, well, thank you. Yeah. Good for him.
Thank you. All
right. Hey. Yeah, right. He does.
My ears are just tingling. I think we should go back later.
Okay. Yeah. So he's done a lot. Institute of Creation Research. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's reliable. Yeah. Yeah. Now, are these the group you oversee?
Yes. Oh. Some of the guys.
Oh, some of them.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah. How are you doing? Yeah. Here comes the beast. Yeah. Well, if they stick out the program, they do well.
Well, God is doing the work, that's for sure. More people have been, are encouraged to want to stick around.
Yeah.
Do second page, you know, stuff like that. You know? And so I'm blessed by it. Because, and then when it's like that, you can tell that people are really, are enjoying themselves in the world rather than, It's not easy for coming straight from the world and coming into a whole scenario.
Hey, Austin.
Thank you. Thank you for your work. Thank
you. Yeah.
It's not a very easy thing.
Yeah, it's a hard thing. They have a struggle. Yeah. Yes.
You ready, Cheddar?
The battle is real.
Cheddar cheese?
I'm ready.
Sharp cheddar.
Well, so good to see you here.
I know, Pastor Carl, I love you. When I heard it, you were
Thank you, Pastor Carl.
Well,
I know Pastor Carl will be back next month.
Thank you. I even wore a barong for you and Barbara. You see, I wore a barong.
Oh.
daughter-in-law is Filipina. That's why I wore barong.
You know, I wore my barong last night.
You did? Where were you? Where were you speaking?
They were celebrating my daughter-in-law's...
See?
Yep, I had a barong last...
I have three blouses. If Barbara wants one, I'll give her one. I have three of them.
I wore a barong last night.
Filipino organization?
No, it was my daughter-in-law's...
The Filipino
parents' golden wedding anniversary.
Oh,
yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. When was yours? What year was yours? When was yours?
Ours?
At the fellowship hall.
That was 2016.
2016. And then how old are you now? How old are you now?
Huh?
How old are you now? That was 2016.
I am 80.
2016, that was at the fellowship hall?
Yeah.
Yeah,
2016.
They only have the two boys now?
Yeah.
Still, how old are they? How old are they?
They are 51 and 52, or 51 and 53, I guess.
The grandkids, how about the grandkids? How old are they now?
One just is turning 9, uh-huh. And the other one is 6. And then our granddaughter with David is 23. Yeah.
I love your daughter-in-law, the American one with the long hair.
Yeah,
give her my love.
Okay.
We chat, we laugh.
Okay.
Tell her, she'll remember me.
Okay.
She'll remember me, yeah.
Okay.
Give Barbara my love.
Okay, well...
I didn't know what was going on here. So you'll be the speaker here every Thursday?
No, it's just the one next month just canceled out.
Oh.
So he asked me if I would fill in for next month, too. So, yeah.
We'll be here, but I want to give you
okay,
money.
Okay, sure. That's fine.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you know where we go now, don't you? We go to Jack Kibbs.
Yeah, you go to Jack Kibbs.
Yeah, Pastor Phil, too. I told Pastor Phil about you today.
Okay.
Yeah. If Barbara wants, Barbara's smaller than me. I have two more. I have three of these.
Yeah. I was,
I lost 30 pounds from my surgery. I'm a walking miracle.
Oh, my.
The doctor that operated on me, Pastor Carl, out of Long Beach Memorial. She was a lesbian, and then I saw her at the UCI. Hi, Mary Grace. I said, hi, Karen Noblet. How are you? I said, excellent. This is a week before we went to Tennessee. All the time, I didn't know I was already dead. The doctor that operated on me, Pastor Carl in Tennessee, Kenneth Cutshaw, Christian.
Oh, really? Okay.
Christian Hospital in Johnson City. Have you heard of Johnson City in Tennessee? We go here every year to Tennessee, and I got 25 staples.
My sister lives in Nashville.
Oh, okay. We go there. I drove to Missouri.
The what?
I drove to Missouri from Tennessee to Missouri.
Oh, okay.
You know, it took me 4 days because Brent's. You know, remember Brent's cousin Diane, my Barbara's doctor about MS. Remember?
Oh yeah.
That's Brent's cousin. We go there every year. She tried to take Brent away from me.
Oh yeah. Yeah, I remember that thing.
Her?
Yeah.
Yeah, she did not take the what's that thing that Barbara had, that shot? What was that shot? Pastor Carl, what was that shot that Barbara got?
I don't know what they're called.
Stem cells.
Oh, the stem cells.
Yeah. She, Barbara, you know what? She has a nephew that does it in Missouri. She won't do it. And she tried to take Brent away from me, Diane. So I'm upset with her. Very upset.
Yeah. Well, it is upsetting.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. I've got a...
Did you guys record that?
Sorry.
Did you guys record it? It was recorded?
Yes.
Where do I get it from?
On the website.
The one you
on the website, yeah.
I love this guy. Thank you so much. That's why I wore this today.
Yeah.
Can you take our picture of me and Pastor Carl?
Yeah, of course.
With my phone? Where's my phone? Oh, I have a phone. Take
our picture with that. Pastor Dan?
Yes.
How do I stop this? It's like stuff.